This morning, we will continue our study through Joshua in chapter 18. It's interesting, we've reached a place where we're kind of running out of steam here. But this is an important passage here, and I want us to give good consideration to it. Joshua 18, 1 through 10. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourself three men from each tribe, that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in the territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. You shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them.' Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, 'Go and walk through the land and describe it and return to me. Then I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh.' So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities and seven divisions in the book, and they came to Joshua to the camp in Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions." Now, there's nothing horribly out of the ordinary or exciting here. It's the business of state, so to speak. You know, they're dealing with the promises of God. But there are a few things that I want us to consider today when we look at this passage. But the one that I think is one of the most important is that regardless of what God has revealed to us, that there is still much that is left that is unexplained. And because of this, there are some who have come up with some interesting ways, I think, at times, of determining how we are to interpret what is either said or what is not said here. Verse 1 here is a good case in point for this very idea. And I've been using some very different commentaries in my study through this book, and A.W. Pink is one of them that I've been using in my studies of Joshua. And he has some interesting thoughts concerning this that I have found not in the other commentators, such as Calvin and some others that I was using. And this, but I thought it was at least worth looking at, because we do sometimes forget that we need to look back at times and see what God was doing, and to give consideration sometimes to what God does say and what he doesn't say. So I thought we could look at this and then how can we realize how the people of God here in the book of Joshua have, as usual, started out giving, if we go back to the beginning of the book, giving full obedience to God in everything. But over time, we see that many factors in their lives have seemed to have dulled their understanding. And sometimes it seems to have dulled their ability to grasp exactly what God meant when he was giving orders through Joshua, who is their king, for them to go, and or their leader, not their king per se, to go into the land and drive out its inhabitants and to take possession. That is to take full possession of this, not partial, as we have seen in the last couple of chapters. And so we look at this and give it consideration. One of the things that I found interesting that Pink saw, and I didn't agree with him after I did some study into it, was he thought that when they moved the tent of meeting, that it was on their own. That this, because it doesn't say, and God told them to move the tent of meeting, nor does it call it the Lord's tent or the Lord's tabernacle or anything here, but it just says the tent of meeting, that it was moved to Shiloh. And that this was part of their sinfulness and their problem. Now others did not think this, and as I said, I did a bit of studying and looking at it, and even using some of the verses that he used, and as I continued to look at it, I disagreed with him. But these are the things I was talking about, that sometimes we do have to look, and it's worth consideration. What were they acting sinfully when they moved? Because there is so often where we have, when things like this take place, that God says, and God said, do this. But there is reference to later on where God says that the Lord's tent in Shiloh. And so we want to give these things consideration when we're looking at it. So what I'm saying is when we're reading the Word of God, we shouldn't just be reading it again as a story, but giving it attention and thinking about little things. Again, even the first words, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. There was a whole grouping from all of them were gathered together. They assembled themselves at Shiloh. Again, remember, they were going through times of battle. The battles were still going on. They weren't completely done. They would go on for years yet. Because the people, well, I'll get into this, they were getting tired. So they set up the tent. And then we see from here, we'll move down to verse 2 and 3, we see. It says, there remained among the sons of Israel 7 tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, and I don't think this was in, you know, a sweet tone. This is a rebuking manner. How long will you put off entering and taking possession of the land which the Lord, the God of our fathers, your fathers, has given you? How long will you put this off? And what it tells us there is they had been putting off. Verse 2 is a reminder that much of the land still was not as yet divided. And there still seems to be before us, that we see in verse 3, a greater sense of urgency. Is what we see in Joshua's tone of voice as he approaches the people. And this is a rebuke to them. This isn't just encouragement, you know, like, hey, we need to move on. But he's chastising them. How long will you put off what God has commanded you to do? And when we see that, we have to look at this in our own lives and ask ourselves at times, do we see the great love that God has shown us in Christ, and yet the Bible is full of commands for His people. And so the command, when we see this, these words should ring in our hearts too. Not in quite in the same way, because we're not taking possession of a land per se, as they were. But how long will we put off doing what God has set before us because of this reason or that? Remember, if you will, Joshua is a representative of Christ. He is the very picture of the leadership of Christ at this time of leading God's people So we see him as Christ is our King. And he is giving orders now to the people. And he is expecting that their actions will be in compliance with these orders. In other words, he's just not talking for the sake of talking. Sometimes I feel like that. And I'm sure that all kings and leaders feel like that. I'm sure all preachers feel like that at times too. But the point is we're not talking just to be talking. God has said, do this. God has said, do that. How many times do we have to hear the same thing from the Word of God before we see this? Joshua is expecting these men to take action here. And as always, when giving consideration to this sort of a passage, I want to remind you that although our salvation is always and completely, entirely based upon the sovereign grace and the work of Christ, that we are still accountable. We are accountable for every word and thought before God. And we are responsible, or we are to be responsible, for our actions before our King, before Jesus, even as those who were given the orders here, they were expected to do what their leader Joshua had commanded them to do. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. I want to tie this in here. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindnesses toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. Now, often we miss that part. We're created for good works. In this passage, the good works was simply to go in and do what God had told them to do. That was the good works. I mean, they might say, hey, let's build some buildings over here. But that wasn't what God told them to do. He says, go in. I have this land that I've already set apart for you. I've already gone in and fought the battles for you. Or I've won the victories. They fought. They killed. But it was God who gave them the victory. And God's saying, go in and finish what I've set before you. Because remember, some time has passed now. Some years have passed and they still haven't gone in. And Joshua's kind of wondering, you're going to keep on not going in? You've been told what to do. There's a problem here. Still, there's a problem that we see that we often forget here, that although we are saved by, we're not saved by our obedience to God, that it is often a good reflection of our hearts or where our hearts are at. As we see in reading this book, in God's Word, this book of Joshua, well, where were the hearts of the people at? Were they, and I love God and I want to do what God has set before me? Now, they weren't God's people because of what they did. They were his people. And were his people and were saved because of what he has done. But that still doesn't relinquish our responsibility before one another and before God. It seems by all accounts given here and in other passages of Scripture that the people had become lazy. I forget some of the other words I read for it. They've been the older readings, and apinkuse is wonderful words. Words that I've never heard from anybody before, and I have to look them up each time and go, oh, lazy, there you go. Lazy, slothfulness. But they had become, and I like lazy because we all hear it from parents at times. You're so lazy. Or we say it about ourselves. I'm lazy. Well, lazy's not a good thing. Lazy's a bad thing. And they had become lazy. They had become lackadaisical in their concern. They had become a little too comfortable with only taking a partial possession of You know, God has said, I'll give you the cake. I'll just have a little piece. No, the cake's the whole cake, sure. Take the cake. You ever had to do that? Somebody give them something, they go, oh, I just want a little bit. No, I want you to have all of this. Have all of it. But they become comfortable with this partial possession because it didn't require as much of them. They could go in, you know, kind of, oh, it's okay. It's not too bad living here among all these crazy people. They're worshiping these other gods and making human sacrifices. It's okay. That's not what God called them to. They had fallen prey to the lies of Satan. That they could live in some sort of half-hearted harmony with those who worshiped other gods. And that would be pleasing to God. And they're finding out, no, this is not the case. Ephesians also 6:10-12. And you notice you don't need to turn there if you don't want. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's what He's calling them to here. Be strong. Go in there in my strength and in my might. And he says there in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember, the schemes, the lies, the sinful plans that Satan has put into motion in their lives and in our lives as well. So when I'm saying this, I'm looking at the people back then, and they're not taking full possession of what God had for them. We too have not taken full possession of what God has for us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. These people in this book, and by the time we get to this chapter, remember when they first started, when marching around Jericho was cool. That was great. Then they had everybody was marching and they all shouted. They did what they had to do at the right time. The walls came tumbling down. They went in and killed everybody except for one family. God was giving them the victory. And they were excited then to go to the next place that He had for them. What's next? Well, here's what's next. Oh, that much. They were tiring of the battles. They wanted peace. And there's nothing wrong with wanting peace. Peace is a good thing. We should strive for peace. Paul even teaches, be at peace with one another. As much as you are able to. We should be at peace. We should be desiring peace. All the people are the peaceniks, I call them. I used to be one. There's nothing wrong with the idea of saying, we would love to see peace in this world. Nothing wrong with the thought. You know, it's the way we really are as people. When we think outside of our sinfulness, it would be a wonderful world if we could do that. But they were tiring of this and looking for peace. And it seems they were forgetting that it had been and could still be God who would give them the victory when and if they followed His commands. And how often in our own lives do we feel this way? We just want to get along, not make waves. You know, don't make waves. We tend to think that in these last days that we are already living in the days of peace. Or that we should be. We should be building the world into a world of peace. But that's not what Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:34-38. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, we know that when He was here, He wasn't carrying a sword. He wasn't advocating a sword. But He's making it very clear. I didn't come to set up a kingdom of peacefulness right now for you. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And then He goes on to say, and we've read this, For he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Remember, we just looked at that verse a couple weeks ago. Taking up the cross here for these people was doing what God had said to them. Go in and take the land. Now, one of the things I want to go back to and just to touch on in this passage, where we see that, I know I had to go back to my first page here so I can see the note that what Joshua said to them there. He says, here's what he told them to do, just so we can see how hard it was and how hard it wasn't. In verse 4, he says, provide for yourself 3 men from each tribe. So we got 21 guys that are going in there from these 7 tribes. That I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land. So they are to be sent. They are to arise and walk through the land, and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. And they shall divide it into 7 portions. And then he goes on to say, and you shall describe, in verse 6, you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. So they were to go out, they were to write some stuff down once they walked through the land. Now, the one thing I do want to let you know is this is not the land they had already taken possession of, so there were still enemies there. But they were called to go there, and I like the fact that Joshua didn't say, and I want 300 of you from each tribe to go in there and do this. This was not a show of force in that sense. This was a show of God saying, through Joshua, I want you to do this, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to do this simple task. Doesn't say even to talk to any of the people. You'll look and see what's there. You'll mark off the boundaries. You'll bring it back to me. And then I'll cast lots before the Lord our God for you. So, and the men did that, exactly that. They went in there. They wrote down the stuff. They brought it back as Joshua had commanded them. So these commands were not really that difficult, although they did involve some great degree of danger. Send 3 men into a foreign place where they worship other gods, and they've heard about you already. There is some danger that without God's divine protection, you could get caught. You could be considered a spy and tortured and killed. So it wasn't, although what he had said before them wasn't that hard of a task, it did involve some danger. Now I want to go into a different passage here just for a minute. Because I'm looking at, again, people doing what God has called them to do. We're talking about that this morning. God had called his people to do this. God has called us to do something else. In John 15, verses 12 through 19, and I may not read all of this, it says, this is my commandment. Here's what God's commandment is for you. It's not in to go into all this land of crazy people and take possession of it, or to even go and spy it out. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, I want to take you back to this particular passage. These people always like to think themselves as, you know, the children of God. We have a blessing of being more than just the children of God, but being the friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. One of the interesting things there is that Jesus has made clear to us what he's doing. Much more clear than it was to these men. They had to go in there, and but it was a scary time, and things were different. But again, part of the problem was is they had gotten lazy. They had become complacent. they'd become content with what they shouldn't have been content with. And so we have to understand this and hold this together. Then he goes on to say, but you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And for us, we're called to go and bear fruit. They were called to bear fruit of a different thing. Their fruit was to go into the land, write out the stuff they were called to do, and bring it back to Joshua. We're called to something else, but more than that, to bear fruit is a part of who we are and what we become. But so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And then he says, this is my I command you, that you love one another. It tells us that if we love one another, that this is something that's necessary because the world hates you because it hated him. What God has called us to as Christians today is much the same, at least in some ways, as to what it was for the men who were being sent out in chapter 18 that we see here. They were called to something that was not that hard, but not that easy. It had some dangers. It had some challenges. Jesus makes it clear that his yoke is not heavy. It's not heavy. That doesn't mean that it's without cost. There's great cost in being a Christian. There's always great cost. There's always the reality that your life can go. It can be taken from you in your service to God. Again, we see people in other lands today around the world that only because they speak the name of Jesus are they put in prison or they lose their job and they can't find work anywhere. Just because they talk to somebody about Jesus. I mean, and we're called, by the way, to talk to people about Jesus. Sorry, wherever you live, even in America, we are called to speak the name of Christ as we are given occasion. It doesn't mean you need to run around with a sign saying, Jesus is Lord, repent, you're going to hell, or something like that. But we need to be speaking to people about Jesus. So depending on where he's sending us, there can be a cost that's greater than other places. But he says, whatever I give you is not going to be too hard if I'm with you. So as we look at this and bring this to a conclusion, I want us to consider the necessity of the need for us to actually be going into the land or whatever it is that God has placed before us. We pray. Some people were praying Wednesday that we don't always know where God's leading us, what he wants us to do. What's next, God? God doesn't usually tell you what's next until it's almost time. Or he doesn't tell you 4 or 5 steps down the road what's going to happen. Because if he told you that now, you wouldn't be able to live to it. Later on, he can. So what we need to be praying is, what's next? God, what do you want for us? Problem that we have in this story is they knew what was next. They knew they still had not taken possession. They'd only taken possession of a very small part. They only had some of this. Here's what they had at this point. They had this and this and this. And they had this. But they had all this around here and some of this that's in here. And down here, or not over here, but down in here, this was yet to be done. This was God's promised inheritance. What they had lived for. What they had prayed for. What they had hoped for. And they said, oh yeah, but we don't want it that bad anymore. They needed the call to it. They needed to be called to it. And again, we'll see in chapters to come. Again, I remind you, toward the end of the book, when Joshua dies, they still had taken possession of all the land. So although he spent years and years with them doing this, because of the way that we are because of our sinfulness. We don't always do what God places before us. And a call to live our lives in obedience to God is a call to live our lives in obedience to God to the best of our ability with the revelation that He has given you, each one of you, and it's different. When I say you're responsible to God, God's calling some of your life may be, well, I'll use the term heavier. It may be a little heavier load. He has called you to more because He has given you more. He has given you more faith. And He has given you more gifts. So He calls you to more responsibility. But we are each called to this according to the ability and the revelation that He has given to us and set before us as Christians. And we must learn. And this is something we need to learn because it's tough. Because we're human beings and we like other people. And it's okay to like other people. But we need to not become too friendly. And I say this not with people, but with the world or the world system. We are not to become so comfortable in this world that when He says, go in and take what I have for you, that we don't even want to go. And I speak of that in terms of dying and death. What does God promise us as Christians? When we die, is it bad? I mean, the dying process might be, but when we die, we pass right from here into the presence of God Almighty. How should we be afraid of that? How should we become so friendly and comfortable in this world that we go, I'd like to live here another 100 years if I could. Can you just see me 163 years old? Oh, I'm loving life now. You know, no, I don't want to live 100 years. I've been blessed that God has given me years. But whatever years He has given you, we should be blessed in that. We should be serving God. And we should be looking forward to being a part of God, building up His kingdom. Going in and possessing as we are able. When I say possessing, I'm talking about building God's kingdom, His church. As we are able. Not fearing the enemy, even as they sent 3 men from each group into these lands to mark it out. That was a lot. That was work. But they did it. And they came back. And I won't even go into the thing about them casting lots. It was not an evil thing what they were doing there, by the way. That was fine. Although some will differ in their opinion on that. We need to be about the work that God has set before us. And this is where we are called to work for the kingdom of God. For the building up of the church. And not so that we can build for ourselves a better final abode here in this world. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You today that You have been gracious to us. You have been patient with us. More patient sometimes than we see with Your people in Israel. And we thank You, Lord, that so far we have not been basically put under subjugation of some tyrannical nation to have authority over us to make us their slaves, as it would be. And we saw that You had done this with Your people because of their continued rejection of You, because they continue to want to become more like the rest of the world, to fall into their sins and to love their sins more than they love their God. Father, we don't want to experience those things that they had to go through. We want to experience rather repentance in our life, recognizing again the work that You have done, that we have the fullness of Scripture. They had nothing really at that point, hardly. And they were working with so much less, so how much more accountable are we, Lord, before You when we have so much of the revelation before us? Help us, Lord. Help us to be excited about Your work. Not just Your work in the lives of people around us as we deal with them, but your work through us in their lives, and your work in us as we see you driving out and cleaning up the land that would be ourselves and driving sin out bit by bit. We know we have a work to do there. We know we have a part in that, but we know ultimately it is you that gains the victory. We pray, Lord, that you will help us continue to learn as we read through this book, as we study it, as we see the experiences that your people went through, and how oftentimes things did not happen nearly as quickly as you had called it to happen, or even as they thought it might happen. But Lord, some things take long periods before they come to pass. We pray, Lord, that we would not be lazy or slothful or careless with our lives, but that we would try to be consistent and careful, that we would be a people who the things that we do, we would want to be meaningful, but meaningful most fully in the sense of establishing your kingdom, bringing forth your name, not, Lord, so that we might be more comfortable, so that we might be able to play more or have more fun, but, Lord, so that your name might be built up, that your name might be glorified, and, Lord, that others might see Christ in our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.